Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and you are faithful and you are wonderful and you are kind. And so many people have worshipped other gods, but we don't want to worship any other god than you. You are the one that we have acknowledged that you are the greatest God. You are the only God. And Father, you have all goodness in you. And so, Father, show yourself to us. May we see more of you. May we know more of you. May we love you more too. Amen. I might just tack a bit more on that prayer, actually. Father, I just ask you to bless this message this morning as I preach. I ask that the Holy Spirit would be present to share and to minister to each and every person. And I pray that truth would enter into the hearts of each and every one. And today, I would take authority over any interfering spirit, any spirit of lies. And I command you to leave us alone today. And Father, I ask that your will would be done in each and every life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I've been asked to talk a bit more about righteousness. That's been the topic for the last few weeks. And I got to admit, that first week that righteousness was discussed, I was changing a baby's nappy or something, and I didn't even know there'd been a sermon about righteousness. And Dad said, I want you to continue on this message. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. I don't even know what it's all about. But fortunately for the internet, we can listen to previous messages. So I was able to catch up. So, as you know from listening the last few weeks, righteousness is a big topic in the Bible. And I think last week my dad went through mentioning all the different things the Bible had to say about righteousness. You know how Jesus said we must hunger after righteousness. And he listed about 30 or 40 different scriptures. It's a big topic. And if I could summarize these last 2 weeks into just a minute, I would say righteousness is essential for Christian life. You cannot be a Christian unless you have got the gift of righteousness, and you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven, you cannot get into heaven in eternity unless you're righteous. So it's kind of important. It's important for living here now, and it's important for continuing to live later on. So having said all of that, we ought to understand it quite well. And so I want to continue exploring this topic. Through the week, I went up to Mount Morgan to one of my houses, which was damaged in the cyclone. And this particular house had actually some pre-existing damage because the people who lived in it before didn't treat it very well. So it had pre-existing damage as well as cyclonic damage. And so I went up to look at the house, and when I was there, the guy who lives nearby, I won't say exactly which guy where, but someone who lives in the street came across to help me admire the damage. And he was advising me as to how I could get all of this damage fixed under this insurance claim. All you had to do was say this and say that and they'll fix the lot. And I said, well, I can't really say that because I said this particular part here was damage that was caused before the cyclone. So I can't expect them to pay for that. That wasn't covered. That I could put in a separate claim, which I'm trying to do. But as far as this particular issue, I can't say that. That's not true. And he says, but you've got to get through this life. You've got to do things that help you to get through. And I said, but that would be telling a lie. I don't even know if this guy's a Christian or not. But by the time I'd finished the conversation, I figured out he wasn't. I said, what about the Ten Commandments? Jesus, God said, we shall not lie. And I said, one day I'm going to stand before God and that's going to be pretty important to know that I was trying to do what was right. And he goes, yeah, that's true. But he said, you've got to get through this life. He said, you need help to get this house fixed. So he just didn't see it. The fact that there was a need to be righteous or a need to do the right thing wasn't on his radar at all. And he said to me, he said, well, I'm an honest person. He said, I only tell a little lie every now and then when I need to. So, all right, that's the same as everyone in the world. They only tell lies when it suits them. So the typical unbeliever has no regard for righteousness. They don't think righteousness is important. Only if someone's not righteous towards them. If someone's mean to them or does the wrong thing to them, wow, then it's important. It's important for the other person to do the right thing. But as far as they themselves are concerned, there's no regard for righteousness. And all of us at one time were there in that place with no regard for what God expects of us. But we've made, hopefully, some of us have made a bit of a journey from that place where that man in Mount Morgan is right now, and please pray for him if you think to do so. And so, and I am going to be honest on my insurance claim, don't worry about that. And so this whole topic of righteousness was started with a scripture from Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. And it was where the Apostle Paul was talking to Felix. And it says here, have I got the right scripture? Yep. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave when I find it convenient. I will send for you." Most of us have at some point in our life started with the place where we realized there was a judgment to come, that we need to be righteous, and because of that, we need to develop self-control. And so because we started to realize these things, we became afraid, like Felix, and we realized that the solution to our problems was to turn to Christ. Felix saw the solution of his problem was to get rid of the person talking about those things he didn't want to hear. And some people are like that. They don't want to hear you talk about righteousness and judgment and self-control, even though you'd think if there was a terrible problem, you'd want to know with it. If there was a venomous snake in your kitchen, you'd want to know. But some people don't want to hear bad news. They'd rather just ignore it. Felix was one of these people. The guy in Mount Morgan was someone that just wasn't even on the radar, wasn't even thinking that was an issue at all. But for most of us, we came to the point where we realized that there was a need for righteousness. And we were afraid. I know I've been at times in my life afraid of the consequences of sin, and so I've turned to Christ. I've been aware that there was a judgment to come. And so we began a journey into becoming righteous. And the Bible says that we are given the gift of righteousness. This is something you can't earn or be good enough to receive, but it's just given to you as something that's yours. You are now a righteous person because you've got this gift of righteousness. God looks at you, he considers you righteous, but that's the first stage. From there, there is now a journey into actually becoming righteous within your heart. So we've been given righteousness as a gift. That's where we start. But now we must go through a journey. The Holy Spirit will help us, where he actually changes the things we love and changes the things we hate and all of that to come to the place where we actually have a love for righteousness itself. And so, in Hebrews 10, verse 16, this is a quote from the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And so this is what God's wanting to do in our hearts. We've loved all sorts of things. And in our minds, we've thought all sorts of things. But what God wants to do is he wants to take the love of what is right and put it into our heart so that we actually care about the things that God cares about. And we think the way that God wants us to think. This is what God said. And so we might start by being scared about the consequences of sin and knowing we need to be righteous. God gives us righteousness as a gift, but truth be told, if you know God wasn't there giving it as a gift, we really are not righteous. But then God takes us on a journey where he wants us to change. Something changes within us. So you know, as a new Christian, most of you have been a new Christian at some point or another, that you want to do the right thing, but you still quite often do the wrong thing. Has anyone ever read that passage in the book of Romans chapter 7 where he describes how you want to do these certain things but you don't do them? The things you don't want to do, they're the things you do, and oh, woe is me. And I call that the tongue twister passage of the Bible, because if you read it really fast, it sounds like a tongue twister. And then, has anyone experienced that in your life? You want to do certain things which are pleasing to God, but you just somehow, despite the fact you want to do them, you don't do them. We've all experienced that? Okay, so that's what happens when you first become a believer. God, you now have a love for being righteous, but at the same time as that, you still have within your heart great weaknesses and, in some circumstances, a love for the actual things that are sinful. So, for example, there might be a television show that you know you really should not watch, but you just love that TV show. I won't ask for a show of hands. I'm sure we could all identify with something like that. And so we go and watch the TV show, and then later on we feel bad. I really should not have done that. So we ask God to help us not to do that. So that's an example of doing the things we don't want to do. But we really did kind of want to do them. You see what I'm saying? We didn't want to do them, but we sort of still did. And that's what happens when we are new Christians. God started to change our heart to give us a love for righteousness as a thing, but we still kind of love some of the unrighteous things. But God is in this process of changing our hearts. It says he's going to put our law on our hearts. That's the things we care about. And so, as Christians, we've learned that there's right and there's wrong, and we know we should do what's right, but we still love some of the things that are wrong, and we're going through a process of changing. But God does all sorts of interesting things along the way. I remember that I had this moment once where I decided, I'll just confess, this may have been a bit of a foolish thing for me to do, but I decided I was going to read all these stories about people that went to hell and came back to tell about it. And after about a few hours of doing this, and there was a few YouTube videos I watched as well, I was so moved in my heart that I did not want anything to do with hell, that I remembered the thought of doing the slightest wrong thing was so hideous to me. It would be a little bit like hopping on a plane going to Thailand. In Thailand, if you're caught with drugs in your possession, it's the death penalty. I know, because I've been to Thailand, and as I hopped off the plane, there was a big sign that said that if you are caught with drugs in your possession, you face the death penalty. And to me, that's a very in-your-face type of thing. So it'd be a little bit like hopping on a plane to Thailand, and as you're going along the plane, you're rummaging through your bag for your passport, and here you find a packet of marijuana. How did it get there? Well, it doesn't really matter right at that point how it got there. All that matters is you have to get rid of it straight away. Right? Well, what would you do? I'd be going for a stroll to the toilet. Flush, flush, flush. I'd be thinking up something. I'd be getting all my clothes and rinsing them to get the smell out. Well, this is what it's like. As Christians, God gives us a realization of the terrible consequences. And the last thing you want to do is be caught in his presence on Judgment Day with a stain of sin, what they were talking about in what's in the Bible. So you do whatever you can to get rid of it. And that happened to me. And I remember driving down the street just so aware that I can't think a wrong thought. Honestly, I was so worried about even the things I was thinking that I was trying to stay. Now, all of that, the feeling and the urgency of that's kind of faded. But the Lord, over the course of my life, I've been through all these experiences where I feel like the Lord is bit by bit making me more and more actually righteous. I'm not righteous in myself, but the Lord does this work, what's called sanctification, where he makes you holy. When you become a Christian, it's like a kid playing in mud. You can forgive the kid for making a big mess, but you still got to clean the kid. And so we become Christians. The Lord forgives us, but we've still got to get clean, kind of thing. If that makes sense. And so we start going through a procedure where we have righteousness as a gift, but now we're learning to be righteous. And in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 it says, it's talking about Jesus. It said that he had loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. We're talking about Jesus. You can go back and read the whole of that first chapter. And it said that he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. And I've prayed this prayer for many, many years, maybe 15 or 20 or 25 years. I've prayed that the Lord would give me a love for righteousness. It would cause me to hate wickedness. And last night was the first time I had a revelation of a deeper level of this. It was probably because I was preparing this message and thinking about it, listening to the Lord. But I realized all along that I've loved righteousness because of a reason. What would be my reason for loving righteousness? Because it makes me safe. Because of that, I can be close to God. Because of that, I don't have to worry about hell. So I'm kind of loved righteousness for semi-selfish reasons. But Jesus is not in danger of going to hell. Jesus isn't in danger of being kicked out of God's presence. Why does he love righteousness? Because it's just so wonderful. He loves righteousness because it's such a wonderful thing to have or to be. And he hates wickedness because it's just so terrible. We hate wickedness because we feel that if we sin, oh, now I've got to get myself right with God and I feel so far from Him and I've got to confess my sins and I've offended that person. We hate wickedness because of all the consequences. But we don't really hate wickedness just because of hating wickedness, just because wickedness in itself is not good. And so I realized last night that God's taking all of us and me on this journey to just loving righteousness, just because righteousness is wonderful. Just because righteousness is probably actually God Himself. Righteousness is God. God is righteousness. All of these things are kind of hard to explain and understand, but we're going from a place where we have no regard for righteousness to a place where we want to be righteous because we realize there's consequences, to the place where we're overcoming sins one by one, to the place where we just love righteousness. That's the journey we're on. Because Jesus loved righteousness, that's the type of people we want to be too. I thought that was quite an amazing revelation myself. And so now I prayed that prayer last night again. God, let me love righteousness. But now I was meaning it in a whole different kind of way. I think that's really, really exciting. So we are given this gift and God helps us to become righteous. But there's a strange old thing that goes along with it where we're kind of... You'd think that if righteousness was just a gift, that's something God gives to you, well, then if you weren't righteous, it wouldn't be your fault, right? That kind of sort of makes sense. Because if God didn't give it to you, well, you know, it's not your fault if you did the wrong thing. But that's not how it works. It's your fault if you don't do the right thing, and you're responsible to seek God for His help. And so we've got these stories in the Bible, like the story of Cain and Abel. And so Cain goes and kills his brother because he's cranky. And God has this thing to say to Cain. It's found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And so God expects each of us to do what is right. And if we are right, if we do what is right, or in other words, if we're righteous, we will be accepted. And so it's all very well to be in the church. It's all very well to know that God's forgiven your sins and He's given you a gift of righteousness, but you must learn to rule over sin. So it's not only a matter of if God gives you the gift and that's good enough. It's not good enough. We've got to be people who learn to rule over sin. We've got to be people who learn how to have self-control. And that's why we seek the Lord for His help, because it's essential. That's why Felix was afraid, because what type of person was Felix? He was someone who didn't want to have self-control. He was someone who wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. And he was someone with a lot of money and a lot of position, a lot of power. And he didn't like the idea that he had to submit his life to an all-powerful other being and let him tell him what to do. He didn't like that idea at all. He didn't want to have self-control, and so he didn't like the sermon. So he told Paul to go away. But the fact is, we do need to do those things. And so we need to learn to master sin within us. I found out something very interesting as part of all of this research that I was doing. In the Bible, the word self-control there is actually not two words. It's one word. It's not self and control. It's one word which in the King James was translated temperance. And if you go and read the Hebrew, the Greek Bible, the word is... E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, egratia, something like that. I don't know how to pronounce it, but that's the word in the Greek language. And that word appears only about four times in the whole entire Bible. One of them is in the gifts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you these things. One of them is this word egratia, which means self-control. And another one is in this passage of Acts where Paul is telling Felix, you've got to have self-control. And there's another one later on in the Bible, in Peter or somewhere, where Peter tells Christians that we must have self-control. But this word, if you go look it up in a Greek concordance, so you want to find out like a more accurate meaning, it gives a couple of synonyms. And it says self-control, temperance, and mostly continence. In other words, the best English word to describe this old Greek word is continence. And the minute I heard that was interesting to me. Because I used to have a lady in my church years ago who was incontinent. Do you know what incontinence is? Does anyone here know what that is? Some of you do know, some of you don't. We're all about to learn something, pray that none of you will ever be incontinent. This is a terribly embarrassing thing. This woman was very elderly. She was my first convert. Do you remember that lady? I told you the story before? She was very elderly and she didn't know how to hang on. Incontinence is where you can't hang on, right? Usually only happens to young children and some very elderly people. And pray that you'll be able to hang on in your old age. This woman, not only couldn't she hang on, she did not like wearing the big nappies that they used to dish out at the hospital. They have these big nappies and they call incontinence pads. This is probably a strange topic for church, but this woman did not want to wear them. So she would come to church in Mount Morgan and they had these plastic bucket chairs. And honestly, at the end of church, it would be full of urine. And then here's me in this church with like three people. Someone has to clean up the mess. So it's me. So, and then poor lady used to be stuck in the nursing home for a whole week. No one would take her anywhere. So I used to feel like I should really give her a bit of a, I don't know, 10-minute drive around town or something to relieve the boredom of her life. So I'd have to put plastic in the car chairs. Back then I was borrowing Mum and Dad's car to go to Mount Morgan, so they probably would have wanted me to have put plastic in the chairs too. So just to keep the car safe. And we'd return her back to the hospital. But she was a feisty old woman who refused to put on those things because she said they were uncomfortable. So she was incontinent. She could not hang on. So a synonym here for self-control is continence. In other words, you know how to hold on, or you know how to hold yourself. That's probably a better way of saying it. So think about this for a minute. When you're a little kid, like a baby, and you're born, you don't know how to hold on, basically. So you're a hazard zone. You've got to wear a nappy at all times, because otherwise accidents happen. And even with nappies, they still happen. But as the child grows and gets more mature, they learn how to hold on. Thank God for that. And so they are becoming more mature. So it basically means they don't just, because they have a sudden urge to go to the toilet. They don't just go to the toilet just because they have a sudden urge. There's a way of processing all of that. And so as Christians, we must learn to mature, where when we have urges in our flesh and urges and passions and things, we don't just let go and follow the urge. We hold on. And we learn how to deal with that in a certain proper way. So it's just the same really as kind of a kid learning to hang on and not go to the toilet anywhere. It's the same for us spiritually. And so the word self-control is best described as hanging on, continence, controlling your passions, not letting your feelings get the better of you and just doing whatever you feel like. So Felix, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to do whatever he felt like. He wanted, and you'll hear people in the world today say things like, if it feels good, just do it. Well, that's incontinence. That's people who don't know how to hang on. That's as embarrassing as an elderly woman wetting her pants in church. I think that's embarrassing. And as Christians, we should be maturing and growing and not be at the point where years and years and years into our Christian walk, we just do wild, crazy, sinful things. We should not be like that. We should mature and learn how to control ourselves. And that's what Paul was telling Felix. He said there's a judgment coming. You must learn how to control yourself. You need righteousness. Otherwise, there will be consequences. Felix didn't like all of that, but it's still the truth today. So, how is it possible for people like us to learn self-control? How is it possible? I feel like I should get some answers from the floor, but it is possible. It's possible to learn self-control, but it's actually not possible to do it by trying harder. You may not have realized that. But that's exactly what Paul said. If we go back to that passage, let's go to Romans chapter 6. I haven't given this scripture to the computer, so I'm just going to read it to you. Okay, Romans chapter 7, sorry, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I, myself, who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You hear that? You have the desire to do what's good, but you cannot carry it out. So how are you going to learn self-control? Because you're expected that you will. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but there is another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, how are you going to get out of this problem? Paul's saying, what a wretched man I am. How am I going to get out of this problem? Thanks be to God. The only way you're going to get self-control is if you receive it from God. That's the only place you can get it from. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and lists them all. And the last one was self-control. It's something that comes from God himself. You can't make yourself suddenly have it. You know that's true because every year on the 1st of January, people try all these things that never ever seem to work out. People are just not able to overcome without some kind of additional help. Even Alcoholics Anonymous, this is written into their 12 steps. Step one, I realise my life had become unmanageable. Realise this. Step one is just to come to the basic point of realising I've got a problem and I can't do anything about it. Step two, I need someone else to help me. You know, so they appeal to God. So these are all the steps that Alcoholics Anonymous go through. And if you're an alcoholic and you don't recognise you've got a problem, that's called denial. You might have seen that in movies. Finding Nemo, denial. So in that, you can't even get to step one if you can't acknowledge you've got a problem. But step two, most Christians have acknowledged we've got a problem. Step two is you need someone else to help you. So if we're going to be people with who are righteous, God gives us the gift of righteousness. That's the first step. But now we need him to give us a second gift, the gift of self-control. That's the only way that we're going to keep progressing as Christians and become clean and holy and the type of people that he wants. I can tell you that in my life there are things that 20 years ago seemed interesting, and right now, to me, they seem like anathema. Like, to me, I'm not interested in them at all. Just imagine this for a minute. Someone makes you a cup of tea. And as they're bringing the cup of tea to you, they say, oh, don't worry, the spoon was pretty clean. There's only a little tiny drop of poo left on it. Just imagine that. Do you want to drink the tea or not? Right, well, that's how the way I feel about some sin. I feel like I've been on this journey where I knew how wretched that sin was, and the number of nights I stayed up late at night praying to God to deliver me from sin, and now that thank God he's helped me, the way I feel about it is there's no way in the world I want to be back there in that place again. To me, it's just not worth it. It's just not interesting. All the years of struggle and prayer to grow and to find God and to become closer to him, I just don't want to go back. And that's what God will do for you. You cry out and say, God, give me a love for righteousness. Give me a hatred for wickedness. Give me the gift of self-control. Confess your sins, and you go on a journey and it starts to look less and less appealing as you go along. And I've still got things I'm working on, that's true. But the Lord is sanctifying us by his grace. In James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, this is a scripture that my father wanted me to share with you. He said, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Each one of us has in our heart things which the devil can use. And we might think that temptation is only something the devil does, but no, the truth is the devil does tempt us, but there's also things within us that need to be changed, things that need to be controlled. And that is why we go to prayer. Because if the devil comes to tempt you with something that's not even tempting, it doesn't work. Do you know what I'm saying? The devil will tempt you, sure, but the devil tempts you because that particular thing is interesting to you. The devil isn't going to tempt you with a pooey cup of tea. It isn't going to work. But the devil will tempt you with some other thing which does seem interesting to you. So that's why we go to prayer, because we need to change what's in our heart. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? I'd like to say right now that there are people in church who've said a prayer and they think they're a Christian, but they're still wrongdoers. They still in their heart do what's wrong. They love what's wrong. They're seeking what's wrong. The Bible is very clear. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. These people need the gift of righteousness. They need to be growing in righteousness. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Go to the next verse. Verse 11. Won't be long. And that is what some of you were. Do you hear that? See that big long list of terrible things that sinful people do? Well, that's what we all were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That's that thing I'm talking about where God's changing you. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And if you haven't been washed, and if you haven't been sanctified, and if that isn't taking place in you, then you need to do something about that. I realized something recently. You know how Jesus said that if you say to someone, or you know how Jesus said if you hate someone, that was the same as murder? Well, to me, I always thought that murder was way worse than just hating someone. And the reason I thought that was because, you know, that the murder is actually a thing that you do. You know, you actually murder someone and that's terrible. But I realized that in the world that we live in today, most people are restrained because of why? Because of the consequences of the world that we live in. So people, take for example speeding. This is a good example because most people speed at some point. The only reason we don't speed is why? Because we don't want to get a fine. So you remove the consequence and what are you left with? Everybody's the same. Everybody loves speeding. In other words, you're all sinners. Do you know what I'm saying? So the only difference between a murderer and someone who hates someone else is that one person's got a little bit of restraint because he doesn't want to go to jail. That's the only difference. If that restraint was not there, they would kill. And Jesus is saying the sin that's in the heart is exceedingly sinful. If you hate someone, it's the same as being a murderer. And I realized a few months ago what a sinful person I was. I realized in my heart that there's been times I've hated people and I've asked the Lord to forgive me and I've worked it through and I've all of these things, but I've realized that the sin that's in my heart has been huge. I'm no better than some of those people we look down upon and think, what a terrible sinner. We're all terrible sinners. If you love something that's wrong, even if it's a secret and if it's in your heart, it's the same as if you've actually done that thing. If you've wanted to steal money from your employer but you didn't because you know you didn't want to get caught, well, it's the same as if you did steal it because it's the desire that makes that thing real for you. In other words, if you want to murder someone, that's the same thing as murder them because guess what? You want to be a murderer. Does that make sense? The desire of the heart, you want to steal something even if you don't, means that your desire in your heart is to be a thief. So you're a thief. If you desire to hate someone, if you desire to lie, all of these things means that you are those things because that's what your heart is. And I realized that a few months ago and I went to prayer and said, God, forgive me, because I've realized there's all these things that I like and I've liked in the past. And I realized that makes me all those things. I've asked the Lord to forgive me and the Lord to help me. But here in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that that is what we were. God gives us, first of all, the gift of righteousness. We were those things, but God sees us as righteous. But then it says we were washed. That's that gift of righteousness. And then we were sanctified. God's doing something in us to change us. And I don't think I've hated anyone since I went through that, since I had that revelation. I don't think I've ever hated anyone ever since. Now, I've never really hated anyone, but I've had moments where I've struggled with people. And I've, you know, have you ever in your heart wished that something bad would ever happen to anyone else? Has anyone ever experienced that? I'm not asking you to put up your hands. But everybody inside your inner heart, yeah, agree. Yes, yes, we've all done that. Well, That's the same thing. That's a terrible sin. And so the Lord wants to clean all that type of stuff out. The Lord wants his people to be righteous. The Lord wants his people to be a holy people. He wants his people to be people with self-control. He wants us to be people that please him. And I think that the more we seek him for righteousness, what did Jesus say? He said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're going to find a great deal of blessing in our life when we turn our heart towards him and his way and his kingdom. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. If I could summarize it, I would say what my dad's been explaining the last 2 weeks is that righteousness is a gift. But what I'd like to explain to you today is that self-control is also a gift. It's something that we must seek the Lord for, and the Lord will give to you, and that you will find that things are different. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 2, talks about three types of people. It talks about fathers, young men, and children. It says children, they're the people who are new Christians. It says fathers, they have known him who is from the beginning. And then it says young men, you have overcome. I used to always try so hard to overcome. But then I would always fail. But then the Lord gave me grace to overcome. How? By grace. You can't overcome in your own strength. You can't overcome sin. You can't overcome your love for the wrong things. You can't even stop swearing unless God helps you. You can't give up addictions. You can't do any of these things. And you can read the Bible and it says you must be an overcomer, and you can feel guilty because you're trying hard but you're not succeeding. And you can do all of these things, but then you realize that you need grace to help you. So you pray to God and you receive grace, and then you are an overcomer. You can read the Bible and say, I am a young man in the Lord because I'm an overcomer. I've overcome these sins, but at the same time, you know something. You know that you didn't overcome them. You know that you're only overcoming them because God gave you something which helps you overcome them. So I'm very pleased to be able to tell you that there's things in my life I've overcome, and I am so grateful that I have, but I'm also very much aware that it was only God helped, because God helped me. And there's no way in the world I want to go back. And in fact, I'm just wanting to overcome more and more and more. And so I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask the Lord to give everyone grace. And then I think we will have a time where people can come and seek the Lord for this gift of self-control. Father, I want to thank you for the word that's in the Bible. I want to thank you that you have put within us a desire for righteousness. And Father, if there's anyone here today that is not saved and does not know you, I pray that you'd put upon their spirit right now a desire for righteousness. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us all an awareness of the great need that there is to grow in righteousness, to become people who overcome, to be people who walk with you, and to become people who know you, to become people who find power with God. And I pray, Father, that the lure of sin would fall away from each and every one, and I pray that we would be sanctified, we would be washed clean, that we would be righteous, we would be whole, and we'd be overcomers. And Father, I pray today, especially for the young people who are learning and growing and must learn to overcome. And Father, I pray that you would give grace to them today. And Father, I pray for the ones who have been in the faith for longer, and for some of them, Lord, they need to overcome too. And I pray that you would give grace there as well. And I pray that we would be a church that loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we seek your kingdom and as we seek righteousness, you would give us all of these other things. So, Heavenly Father, give us more of you today. Give us more of the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit, I invite you to minister to everyone today of their need for you. And I pray that we would not turn our back on you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each and every one of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, about the need for self-control. I pray that you would take a hold of these words and witness them to each and every heart that they are true. I pray that you'd put in each and every heart a conviction of the need to be right with God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be repentance today in people's lives and hearts. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work. In Jesus' name, amen.